Okay. I promise I'm not going to listen to the content of it. So.
Okay. I believe that. That I believe.
To bring the level down on this thing a little bit, it's a tad loud. That's good. Thank you. Okay, we're not going to do the transparencies today, so I'm just going to start off quoting some scripture. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's Psalm 100. Psalm 66:1-4. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. That's Psalm 66:1-4. Then we have Psalm 33:1-3. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Psalm 33:1-3. Ephesians 5:18-19. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:18-19. And we have Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. Let's open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19, which we just quoted a few seconds ago. Ephesians 5:18-19. And as I think everybody knows, Roy's been feeling a little under the weather. He asked that I fill in for him in this second service. The subject we're going to be dealing with this morning is hymnology. You might have guessed that based on the scriptures I just quoted. It's not something we've dealt with a whole lot here in past years. And there's probably three reasons why we haven't. First, we're not a large church. We haven't developed the music programs that some of the larger churches have. Secondly, our stated purpose here has been from the beginning of Grace Bible Church, has been to teach the Word of God historically, exegetically, and categorically by means of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. This is the means by which we have sought to present the greatest opportunity for growth to spiritual maturity to you, our local congregation. We believe that God has blessed us in this approach to filling the spiritual needs of our own particular local congregation. There's a lot of evidence, both anecdotal and otherwise, that having highly developed music programs featuring choirs, instrumental groups, and orchestras can dilute the effectiveness and the distract from the proclamation of the word, which we believe is the primary purpose of the New Testament church. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not for a second trying to minimize or put down other churches with their 200-voice choirs or 40-piece orchestras. Okay? Each of these churches have their own unique ministry, and I believe God works through all of them. But when Roy established this church, some 38 years ago, he felt called to establish a little different direction. So that's what we've been at all these years. We're just a little bit different. So our approach then has always been for music to take something of a minor role in our ministry. We've always relied on congregational singing to fulfill the role that music is to play in the worship of God here at Grace Bible Church. And you folks have always done an admirable job in that regard. As Pastor Roy has often said, our congregation is our choir. So we haven't taught hymnology too much here, certainly not as a specific subject, although we've made some references to hymns every now and then. I suppose one of the biggest reasons is that in today's modern Christian world, there's quite a lot of believers who get a lot of their theology from hymns, from studying rather than from studying the Word, which is could be hazardous. You've probably also noticed that we don't sing every song in the hymnal. One of the reasons we don't is because sometimes as the song leader, there are some I'm not familiar with, and I embarrass myself up here enough as it is. It happens often enough on Wednesday night when I ask somebody, it's usually the Heckathorn kids, throw me a hymn that I'm not used to. So, yeah. But another reason we don't is because there are some songs that we feel are not properly aligned with our doctrinal statement. The biblical positions that we as the local church assembly hold to as articles of faith. Some future session, if the Lord sees fit, we're going to look at a few examples of hymns that present doctrinal errors, but we don't have time for that today. Today I want to focus on the positive part of the message, and that's what the Bible has to say about the role of singing in the New Testament church. So let's look at our passage this morning, Ephesians 5:18 and 19. In the NIV it reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." And I don't want to spend too much time on verse 18, although it's probably the basis for every great booze sermon in history. Because it's verse 19 that contains the reference to singing. But it's necessary to understand verse 18 before we can fully understand verse 19. So I want to take a few minutes to analyze it. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time here in the mechanics of the Greek, but I'm going to run through it pretty quickly. I didn't have time to make up a transparency this morning, and so rather than taking all this down, I think it's more important that you just listen and see how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts these concepts together in these two verses. In verse 18, Paul makes an interesting comparison between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. The phrase, "do not get drunk," is the perfect passive imperative of methusko. Methusko means to become intoxicated. It can be translated, "don't keep on becoming drunk." It's a present tense, so it's continuous action. Apparently, becoming drunk was a problem they were having in the Ephesian church, as we'll see. The word for wine is interesting. It's winos, winos, O-I-N-O-S. It's where we get the word wine. If you drop the O-S ending and you have the stem oin, which if you hold your lips a little bit differently, you get wine. Next we have the phrase, "which leads to debauchery." Paul wanted to show the action of continually getting drunk as a process which leads to a state of debauchery. The word that's translated debauchery is also interesting. It is asotia in the Greek, A-S-O-T-I-A. It's a compound word consisting of sotia, which comes from the verb sozo. Some of you may be becoming a little more familiar with that, sozo, and it adds the little alpha privative in the front of it, the little alpha, which reverses the meaning of the word. Sotia is the word in the New Testament that most often refers to salvation, but it can also variously mean deliverance, protection, health, well-constituted or wholesome. But when you tack the alpha privative under the beginning of it, then you get the opposite. No deliverance, no protection, unhealthy, degenerate, unwholesome. So this word, combined with the progressive presence of aimi, describes the lifestyle of the drunken individual as progressively unhealthy, degenerative, unwholesome. That's the meaning of asotia. Okay? Next, we have the contrasting statement. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The way the Holy Spirit has constructed these two phrases shows the greatest possible contrast between drunkenness on the one hand and the filling of the Spirit on the other. So now not only is Paul contrasting the filling of the Holy Spirit with drunkenness, which had been a problem apparently for the Ephesian believers, but he's also setting up the filling of the Holy Spirit as the prerequisite for the activities he's about to describe in verse 19. This is the part I want you to get. So let's read it. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Speak is the present active participle of laleo, L-A-L-E-O, laleo, to speak. The present tense shows continuous action. We're to keep on speaking. The active voice, the Ephesian believers are the ones to do this, and by extension, all of us. Now, Greek participles place the emphasis on the circumstances surrounding the action. The circumstances surrounding the Ephesian believers was that they were immersed in a pagan culture that promoted a lifestyle of licentiousness, a drunkenness, immorality of every kind. Now, Ephesus was famous for the temple of Artemis, or Diana. And the worship of Artemis, Diana, featured temple prostitution, drunken orgies, perversions of all kinds. And isn't that similar to the circumstances we find today in our own culture, unfortunately? Now, this passage is as relevant to us today as it was to the Ephesian believers almost 2,000 years ago. So, what we're to do is to speak in such a way that our speech contrasts with the speech of those who are in the mainstream culture. We're to become different, set apart. You know, set apart is sanctified. This is where we get our word holy. And that's a result of a progressive process of spiritual growth inside of God's divine power system, which we've talked about in times past. That results from the continual filling of the Holy Spirit that we're commanded in verse 18. So that's where the connection between verse 18 and 19 is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're to speak to each other. How? With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word psalms is psalmos. Psalmos. Which, of course, is where we get our word psalms. Hymns is hymnos. Obviously, that's where we get our word hymns. And lastly, we have spiritual songs. Songs is ode, which is the source of the English word ode. And then they add the adjective pneumatikos, which means spiritual. Pneumatikos, we've run across that word before. Now, all three nouns here, plus the adjective, are all in the instrumental case. I don't want to get too technical, but the instrumental case is the instrumental of means. And so we could translate the passage like this. Keep on speaking to one another by means of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, the word psalms, as it's used in the New Testament, generally refers to the collection of songs in the Old Testament, which we entitle psalms. These were Hebrew poetry that was sung, although the melodies have long since been lost to us. Some of these were probably still sung by Jewish believers in the early church. Hymns referred to songs of praise to God. Obviously, these hymns weren't in the same category as songs, so it referred to what were then contemporary hymns of praise and worship. Odes, songs or odes could refer to any type of lyric or verse set to music. It could refer to battle songs or harvest songs or festival songs or even drinking songs, if you would. So Paul added the adjective pneumatikos, spiritual, to it, which limited the songs to those that were suitable for worship. So let's try to put all this together. We are to speak to each other, according to verse 19. Now, if our circumstances are, as the present active participle of laleo indicates, those of minority Christians living in a majority pagan society, which we are, that's hostile to everything we believe, which it is, What are we going to speak to one another? In a word, encouragement. It's very discouraging to live in a society that bombards us with messages that appeal to our sin natures. That's what the Ephesians face. It's what we face today. So we're to speak encouragement to one another. And one way we do that is by means of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But, and here's the key, the prerequisite is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can be singing the most doctrinal song in our hymnal, but you can't really appreciate it unless you're in fellowship, any more than you can benefit from the most Spirit-filled sermon if you're not in fellowship. Now, this points out something you may not have thought of before. That you should devote some time before the song service to make sure you're in fellowship. That would certainly seem to be the one application of verses 18 and 19, wouldn't it? So, let's finish up verse 19. The last phrase is, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Sing is the present active participle of ado, to sing. And making music is the present active participle of solo. Solo, P-S-A-L-L-O, which comes from a Greek word meaning to pluck. And it's a reference to instrumental music, which, by the way, indicates that instrumental music is authorized for New Testament worship, contrary to the position taken by a certain well-known denomination. The participle, again, indicates the circumstances of the Ephesians. Notice that we're to sing and make music in our hearts. Hearts is the dative feminine singular, pardon me, of cardia. And as we've heard many times, cardia research to the seat of thought in our souls, our minds. So this is actually referring us to us recycling previously metabolized Bible doctrine into our minds. So see, this becomes the basis for tremendous appreciation for the doctrinal content of good psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we hear and participate in them. So, before I leave this verse, let me point something out that we all need to hear. And I do this in all humility because I'm frequently guilty of this even though I lead the song service. The passage here is a command. The verb is in the imperative mood, a mood of command, not the subjunctive, which is the mood of potentiality. We are commanded to do this. A lot of us on Sunday morning skid in here sideways and arrive in the middle or even the end of the song service. We need to be careful that we're not treating the song portion of the service like it was an optional thing. That's not the way the Holy Spirit intended it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. That's not the way he's presenting it here. We are commanded to keep on speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay? Enough said. I see some burning ears out there. All right, there's another verse I want to look at this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So if you would, please, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 16. In the NIV, it reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." That's Colossians 3:16. Now, there's no doubt whatever that Paul teaches us about the spiritual benefits of singing. This passage plainly tells us about another prerequisite for effective worship through song and music. Putting it in terms we're familiar with, we must have a maximum amount of metabolized Bible doctrine in our souls. That's what's meant by let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Bible doctrine, received, believed, and applied. Teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes from the experience of applying Bible doctrine in life's worst situations. And out of that comes gratitude in your hearts to God. This is the condition that the mature believer experiences that enables him to sing to God out of a heart overflowing with gratitude for all that he's done for us. When I stand up here week after week leading music, I watch you folks. And I notice the tremendous amount of enjoyment that many of you experience as we sing. That's what Paul's talking about here. So before we wrap up this message, let's take a few notes on what hymns do for us. Again, I apologize for the lack of a transparency, so take these down as best you can, and if you miss some of them and want them, you can come talk to me later. What hymns can do for us. Point one, hymns are a valuable adjunct to Bible teaching if they are doctrinally sound. Hymns are a valuable adjunct to Bible teaching if they're doctrinally sound. Although hymns should never become a substitute for sound Bible teaching, they should always reinforce the principles of Bible doctrine. Point two, hymns can be very comforting in life's worst pressure situations. Hymns can be comforting in life's worst, pressure-filled situations. Now, there was a man by the name of John H. Noble, N-O-B-L-E. Some of you may have heard of him. He passed away about 5 or 6 years ago at the age of 84. John Noble was a first-generation American whose parents had immigrated from Germany. He had returned to Dresden, Germany, with his father back in the early 1930s to take over a family-owned camera business there. And they were caught up in the events of World War II when the Soviets took over in East Germany in 1945. They were trapped there. Even though they were Americans, allies of the Russians, they were accused of spying and ended up in a Russian gulag. John later wrote 2 books telling of his experiences. They had both previously been atheists, but they converted to Christianity when they were in the slave labor camp. They met numerous other Christians in the camp, but they were never allowed to hold any kind of worship services there. In fact, it was very dangerous if anybody found out even that they were Christians. But they still managed to fellowship together from time to time. And when they did, they always managed to sing a hymn. There was one of them that all of them knew. But it was far too dangerous to sing it aloud. So when no one else was close to them, they would all hum softly in unison the music to this hymn. See if you can recognize it. Exactly. What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, you recognized it. They did too. And they all knew the words, so they didn't have to sing them. They sang them in their minds. What a friend we have in Jesus. What are all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. These times of fellowship were very comforting to these people, and it sustained them through several years of imprisonment. John Noble was finally released from the Soviet gulag in 1955 at the personal intervention of President Dwight Eisenhower. So again, point two, hymns can be very comforting in life's worst pressure situations. Point three, hymns are uplifting when sung with others in worship. This Canadian theologian by the name of Arthur Custance, who's long since gone to be with the Lord, he wrote a series of documents known as the Doorway Papers. And in the Doorway Papers, he wrote, "It's not an uncommon experience when the spirit is low to find oneself lifted up by the very fact of joining in with the joyful singing of others." So point three again, hymns are uplifting when sung with others in worship. Point four, because people are all singing the same words with the same music, hymns are unifying. And again, author Custance wrote, "Because the words of our hymns are written down, we may not only sing together, but also encourage one another by the very act of corporateness in the act." So people are singing all the same words with the same music. Hymns are unifying. Point five, hymns are a part of congregational praise and worship. Dr. J. Stafford Wright wrote, "Corporate worship is the recognition that we are members one of another, and weak Christians and strong Christians alike come together to be linked in the service of God." So hymns are a part of congregational praise and worship. Point six, hymns, and this is an important one in my opinion, hymns help clear our minds for the intake of the Word of God. The Bible exhorts us to be continually occupied with Christ, but we often get caught up in the details of life. So when we come together to worship God and His Word, hymns help us to get our minds off of the events of the day and the week and get our focus where it should be, which is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So hymn number six, or point number six. Hymns help clear our minds for the intake of the Word. It's great being dyslexic. Point number seven. Hymns should reflect the Word of God. Now, there are some hymns out there that do contain some doctrinal error or stray away from orthodox doctrine. We actually sing a few of them where some of the verses sometimes are a little questionable, or they don't really go far enough in explaining it. But as mature believers, I think pretty much everybody here understands what's meant. One of these days we're going to revisit this message and we'll look at a few of those. But we try to avoid those when we recognize the error. We need to remember that hymns are written by men. They're not the inspired Word of God, unless you're talking about the Psalms. But we don't usually sing those, we study them. So as we said earlier, hymns should not be the backbone of our worship, but they should be a useful adjunct to our Bible teaching, and they should be in agreement with it. They allow us to express the Bible doctrine in our souls. That's point eight. Hymns allow us to express the Bible doctrine in our souls. As I said earlier, I get to watch the facial expressions of you folks as we participate in the song portion of our services. Some of you guys are pretty transparent. I've even seen a few of you move to tears almost when you sing certain hymns that are very rich and deep in meaning to you. It's pretty neat when that happens. See Bible doctrine being expressed on your faces like that. It's nothing to be ashamed of. All right, we're getting close to the end of this. But before we go, I want to give you a few more points on what singing in the local church is and what it is not. First, what Christian singing is. Point one, Christian music is most effective when the person singing is a mature believer filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Christian music's most effective when the person is a mature believer filled with the Spirit. Point two, meaningful Christian singing is preceded by the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. This is according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Bible doctrine and the soul, in other words. So meaningful Christian singing is predicated on the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you. Point three, Christian singing is an expression of the soul toward God and the emphasis on the proper attitude of the soul. It's an expression of the soul toward God. Point three. Point four, in Colossians 3:16, singing is an expression of doctrine in the soul expressed toward other people who benefit from it. Okay? Colossians 3:16, singing is an expression of doctrine in the soul, which is expressed toward other people who benefit from it. And in Colossians 3:16.5, we see that with respect to other believers in the congregation, singing becomes a teaching tool and an admonishing tool sometimes. With respect to other believers in the congregation, singing can become a teaching tool and an admonishing tool. Point six, therefore, singing is used for praise to God teaching of each other and warning, encouraging, or exhorting each other. Okay? Singing is used for praise to God. Teaching, warning, encouragement, exhortation. Point 7. In both the Ephesian and the Colossians passages, singing is done unto the Lord. Even though it benefits the congregation, it is the Lord who is glorified. So the Lord is glorified when singing is properly done. Okay, that's what Christian singing is. Now, a few points on what Christian singing is not. Point 1, singing is not the measure of the spiritual vigor of a local church. Okay, the filling of the Spirit is necessary for spiritual singing, but singing is not proof of the filling of the Spirit. Anybody can sing. And people get out there and sing, and they're thinking about their golf time, if they're going to make it or not. All right. Point 2, singing in a local congregation is not designed to be used to create some kind of a spiritual mood. Okay? Instead, it's an expression of the mental attitude of the soul created by applied Bible truth in a believer who's filled with the Spirit, occupied with Christ, and living in the Word. So, singing in a local congregation is not designed to be used to create a mood. Point 3, singing is not measured by the amount of emotion that's put into it, but rather by the understanding that accompanies it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Jot that reference down. Singing is not measured by the amount of emotion that's put into it, but rather by the understanding that accompanies it. Point 4, spiritual singing is not designed to give a Christian a good feeling. Okay, it can, it should, but that's not its primary purpose. If it's praise, then it's directed to God. If it's teaching, it's designed for learning. If it's admonishment, it's designed for warning or comfort or challenge or motivation, so forth. Pleasure, joy, and satisfaction should be derived from the content of the songs and the hymns that are sung, not just from the music itself. Point 5. Singing is not the primary function in a worship service. Spirituality and the intake of the Word of God are the primary issues. I think we all know that. Singing's not the primary function. Point 6. Singing in congregational worship services is not to be used as a vehicle for the showcasing of one's vocal talent, nor is it to be a cause for shame if a person lacks vocal talent. Now, we have a stumbling block here. Some people on whom God has bestowed a great deal of talent may tend to fall into the trap of letting their vocal talent get in the way of their expression of worship toward God. They might become too proud of their singing, or maybe they'll fret about some small imperfection in their singing and other people didn't even notice. Or allow that to throw them off track. On the other hand, others may feel that they are lacking in talent and may be ashamed of their voices or afraid of participating in song services. And I stood up here for years and I've watched you folks. Some of you really belt out the songs and others just mouth the words and others of you just read along in the hymn and don't even move your lips. And that's okay. That's fine. Just do what you're comfortable with. If you have a voice like a frog, but you sing like to sing out, that's okay too. Yeah, we had someone here a number of years ago who couldn't carry a tune in a basket. But that person belted out hymns with enthusiasm, not worrying about what someone else might think about it. And, by the way, if someone near you can't sing and drives you up the wall, then maybe you just need to move to a different pew. If you can't, then you need to ask the Lord to help you just relax about it. And if you feel that your singing would be distracting to someone else, it's okay to keep your voice at a level that won't be distracting. See, this is all application of Bible doctrine. This is the law of liberty and the law of love. This is how, even in congregational hymn singing, we can apply doctrine, not just mouth it. Okay, it's time to wrap this up. Lord willing, we're going to continue this message another day with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your marvelous word. Teach us, we pray, to properly sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of praise with gratitude in our hearts to you. And we thank you, and we ask your blessing on us. And for those of you who are listening to this message, possibly via the internet, possibly via recording, and you have never made that most important decision of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for your salvation, now, let me encourage you to do that. We have eternal life that's available to us, but to obtain it, all we have to do to live with God forever, to have eternal life, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to express faith in His Son, Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way to God. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we can't add anything to faith in Christ. Anything we add to it is works, because it's by faith, by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. God told us that He loved this world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So you can have eternal life right now, right where you are as you listen to this message. Simply put your faith in the perfect Son of God and His perfect work on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Please, would you do that today? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the message of salvation. We are thankful for your provision for music and songs, spiritual psalms. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have made this available to us. It so richly makes our lives so much richer and greater. We're so very thankful for it. And now as we go our separate ways, we pray that your blessing will be upon those who leave this building today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our pastor, that he will be improved in his difficulty. And so we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.